The subject, the tonight is our work on earth, our work on earth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We've got a lot of ground to cover, and in subjects like this, I try to be exhaustive. It's probably to a fault, but I want to know what the Word of God says, and then if I ever have to trim it down, I got plenty of material to work from. In the garden, the Lord created Adam. He created woman. He's brought her unto, will bring her unto him. And here we know that he's made the garden, and he's going to make woman to be there with Adam, our father, the one from whom all of us come. And it says here in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse number 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so here we see on the other side of sin that the Lord made work for Adam to pursue. Now, let me tell you, it was easy. It was the gravy train. Temperature was just right, and he had nothing that worked against him. But yet the garden needed to be dressed and needed to be kept. And so understand this, that work for man is God's invention. It's his design and his invention. In Genesis chapter 3, and if you're here, a young person, middle-aged person, older person, we need to work. We need to be about work. And I understand that things come about in different aspects and facets of life. We're going to talk about our responsibility in this, that our responsibility is the privilege and the rope that we've been given, if you will, by God to use. There's our responsibility. Some people get to a place that they can't do physical work. But you know what? There's other work that they can do. They can do one of the hardest things that there is to do, and that is to pray. Praying is work. Serious with the Lord praying is work. So we've got work to do. And we'll see what the Lord says about that. After sin, we come here. The Lord is dealing with the three at hand. Satan, who possessed the serpent. The serpent was a victim of that, if you will. And then he dealt with the woman. And what's he saying to our father? In verse 17 of chapter 3, unto Adam, he, God, said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Have you seen in these two verses the Lord is talking about man, Adam, eating? He's going to eat of the ground. He's going to eat from him working the ground. Herb of the field, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. It's going to be hard. It's going to cause to break a sweat. It's going to be inconvenient, but it is what God has commanded. God's not saying, I got a good idea for you here. Adam, if you take me up on it. He's telling his sons, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground. So there's the length of that. For out of it wast thou taken, the ground, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So work before sin. Because of sin, it got real hard. But work nevertheless, the origins of work. Now we go to the scripture and we'll see the confirmation of work. Exodus chapter 20. The Lord has delivered Israel out of Egypt. And you know what? They had to do work that wasn't of their choosing. Thank God, thank the Lord for living in a country that where we can have a choice of what work we do. We've got freedom and liberty. Nevertheless, they worked and they were bondmen. We're not bondmen. We being saved are the Lord's bondmen to obey him and all that he says. What's the Lord say here? Well, in this fourth commandment about the Sabbath day, what's the Lord say? He reminds us again, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. 6 days. 6 days to do work. I tell you what, I never saw so much work till I had a family. We had a place of our own and children to raise up and a wife to provide for and children to provide for. I tell you what, work, work, work all week and then have to work on that place on Saturday because Sunday is the Lord's day. Because it's a day to be made a difference. It's a day to put down our servile work. It's a day to put down what's normal for the other 6 days, what should be normal for the other 6 days. What's the Lord say? 6 days shalt thou labor. And I tell you what, you know what a blessing, and well, some experience it here. You know, in St. Louis, when I moved to St. Louis, this is not a complaint. This is just the way it was in my life and a shock for me. You know, I drove 45 miles or 45 minutes one way to work. The length of a long commute on top of working 8 or 10 hours a day is a real drag. There's some people that drive an hour and a half to work and longer. Every day, all year, rain or shine, like the mail carriers, sleet or hail, they drive back and forth. Well, they made a choice about where to live. And their work is where it is, and they've got to work. 6 days shalt thou labor. It's a blessing when you can live close to work and not have that snarl. That's one nice thing about around here. It's that way. 6 days shalt thou labor. That's the expectation of the Lord, and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. We understand that. Brother Mark touched on it recently, how we worship the first day of the week. In it shalt thou not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, somebody you hire. Don't have them work on that day either. If it has to do with you, that day's off. No working. Stranger lives within thy gates, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. The Lord worked. He didn't get tired, but he worked. And what a work it is. The result of that is life for you and me and being able to know him. The sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And we follow that principle yet today, one day out of seven. Confirmation of work. Take a look at Brother Solomon over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. What does he say over here in chapter 2, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24? There is nothing better for a man. Do you hear that? Now, this is the inspired word of God, Ecclesiastes 2, 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. And it is. We've seen that. Work is of the Lord. It's from the hand of God. Work is not a drag. We can make work a drag. And I tell you what, I don't like digging. I especially don't like digging in Missouri, which I was reminded of a couple weeks ago. If you're going to dig in Missouri, you got to have a pick and a mattock before you even touch a shovel. I remember early on when I first came here, we had a work day, and the men that came to work that day, I was telling them about the need of putting a conduit out there to the white shed to improve that power situation out there because it's not wired right. And they said, well, let's just dig it out real quick. I said, what? They said, you're not going to dig 30, 40 feet real quick. They got their tools right out there and dug that thing about 18 inches deep and had it done in about an hour, hour and a half. I could not believe it. I tell you what, in Missouri, you don't do that. I had a hard Cecil and I had a hard time going 12 feet in that kind of time. Work is to be enjoyable. It's a blessing from God. And granted, there are things that we prefer over other things, but it's a blessing to be able to work. Ecclesiastes 3:13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Work is a gift. To be able to work is a gift from the Lord. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse number 18, behold that which I have seen, Ecclesiastes 5:18, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink. It is good and comely for one to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. That work is his portion. It's a good thing. Now, you know what youth says? I don't want to work. Youth says, I want to be work brittle. Youth says, I want to play. And part of our job as parents is to teach our children that work is something that they need to get used to and to do. If you're a man, if you're a man, a young man, a boy, we're missing all of our little boys tonight. They're hither, thither, and sick. But they're going to have to work. And it's guaranteed that they're going to have to work, or they're going to have to be a minister and just work a pastor and work 2 days a week. But they're going to work regardless and golf their other ones, right? Right? But I tell you what, it's guaranteed that a man's going to work. If you're a man, God has ordained it for us to work. Proverbs, tell you what, come to the book of Proverbs, Brother Solomon and others, we see here about the condemnation of not working. The word that is used is slothfulness or slothfulness. I say slothfulness. All of us, in the responsibility and life that we have, we all have to fight against this at times. We have spells of it. We have things that we deal with. But here's what the Lord says, what the scripture says about avoiding work, about being able to work, but the condemnation of not working. I'm going to read them to you, and I'll give you the scriptures for you that are taking notes. Proverbs 12:24. We'll go here. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Why? Because they don't work. They don't make a place for themselves. Same chapter 12, verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. You know why? Because he worked for it. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns. It's always inconvenient and just very prickly and touchy, and it's just also hard. But the way of the righteous man, the righteous is made plain. Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The slothful are related to the wasters. That's what God says, not what Jim Duke says. It's what the Lord says. 19:15, Proverbs 19:15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. I tell you what, when I had my kidney surgery, I got my days and my nights mixed up. Because that's all you want to do is rest, and that's what you need to do is rest. Then you rest, and then you get healed up so far, and then you're awake. And you're awake at night. You know what not working will do? Not working makes us to where we stay up and stay up and stay up when we shouldn't be up. And then we want to sleep when we shouldn't be sleeping. And then things get upside down. And it's bad, bad thing. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Here the Lord says that slothfulness and idleness will cause someone to not have to eat. The Lord said, because of working, a man will eat. To eat, a man's got to work. And that's the design of the Lord. That's the plan and the working of the Lord. Proverbs 19:24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. It's just too much trouble. Too much trouble to even put the food in their mouth. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him. And indeed it does. Life for the slothful will indeed one day fall in and cave in around them. Because you know what? life is continuing on and the needs of life are continuing on. And it'll cave in. It'll catch up. What's it say? The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. You just can't make them go. The slothful man, verse 20, or chapter 22, verse 13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. There's always a reason that the slothful doesn't want to go for and do something. Too hard, too hot, too cold. Kind of like that nursery rhyme, right? It's that way. An excuse. There's always an excuse. You know what? My understanding is anybody that wants a job right now can have a job. Because this economy is booming. It's booming around here and it's booming about everywhere. And if somebody wants a job, they can get a job. You got to have want to get a job. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, the Solomon declares. We believe it's Solomon. He went by the field of the slothful, the property of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man of void of understanding. The slothful is indeed void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and I considered it well. I tell you what, young people, consider it well. You can be just like that. Don't do a thing. Don't turn a tap and you can be just like that. A grown up place, a broken down wall, a torn down place. Then I saw and considered it well and looked upon it and received instruction. That's what we need to do when we see such. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The armed man can't be stopped. He can't be prevented. He's got weapons that he just cannot be stopped by those that are not armed in kind or better. And that poverty will come to the slothful. That one that traveleth is moving on in their way, and that desperate need of even the essentials of life, food, clothing, and shelter, will cave in for the slothful. For the slothful, indeed. Proverbs 26:13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion in the streets, as we've seen. Verse 14 of chapter 26. As the door turneth upon its hinges. We've got some squeaky doors at the parsonage. I got to get out my silicone lube and lube up the pins. Sister Juke Jr. reminds me of such from time to time. Need to grease that door. Yes, ma'am. As a door turns on those hinges, what's it say? What's it say? So doth a slothful upon his bed. I tell you, that's a pretty sad picture, isn't it? That's a pretty sad picture. Well, those that look on at that know that they're not going to get a thing out of that one that does so. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. We've seen that again earlier. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, take a look over here at what Brother Solomon writes about this. Ecclesiastes 10:18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. That's what happens. If there's no work being done, no work to maintain, this old earth is taking everything and dragging it to the ground. That's what sin has done. And much slothfulness will bring it indeed to pass. It will take it and bring it to the ground. You know, we've got a lot. We've been blessed with property here at the church, and the church has this property and everything, the parsonage and the auditorium here, the fellowship hall and the grounds and such. It takes a lot of work to keep it up. If we don't keep it up, it'll go downhill. It takes work. You know what? It takes work to make the money to work on it, or it takes labor of the back to work on it. But one way or the other, Some work's got to be put forth, or it won't look and won't be like it is. Hebrews. We jump to the New Testament here about the condemnation of not working. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence." See, that you know, there's some people that think that coming to the New Testament that it's just kind of like peace, love, and harmony, and don't need to work. You know, it's just be like that first church, communal living, and just kind of abide, you know, just kind of hang in there and it'll all be okay. You know what? The first church did what they did to be able to survive those early years. And that's manifested here by the things that we see in the scripture ongoing, with even with this writing of the book of Hebrews and what we will read otherwise. "And we desire," Hebrews 6:11, "and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Hope in Christ, looking forward to our Lord's return. "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Don't be slothful. Don't be slothful in anything that we have before us. And certainly not what we have before us physically in this life. Titus chapter 1, verse number 12. Paul writing to Brother Titus, having Titus sent Titus to Crete to deal with those folks there and those saints there to instruct them. He quotes here about one of the prophets. He says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own of the Cretans, said," the Cretans, here's their reputation as a culture and a society, "are always liars, evil beasts, slow." You know what that word slow means? Lazy. They're work brittle. Slow bellies. The word bellies is speaking about their gluttony. Oh, they're glad to eat it if you bring it. They're glad to partake of it if you supply it. But they are lazy. That's the reputation that they have. And the apostle declares unto the preacher, the young pastor, maybe not so young pastor, to preach them what God says, that they might be sound in the faith and a good witness of their Lord. We come to the New Testament here and take a look at the confirmation of work in the New Testament. We took a look at the origins of work and the confirmation of work therein. We took a look at the condemnation of not working. And now we want to take a look at the confirmation of work in the New Testament. I said there are some that believe in the New Testament church age that work's passe, blasé, and out the door, but it's not true. In Luke chapter 16, there's some principles here that we need to get a hold of that are applicable in our physical work and in our spiritual work too. And if we take a look at our relationships, even in the work that's required to maintain our relationships and such. Listen to this, Luke 16:10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." The expectation of the Lord is that his children be faithful in little things. Little things. Because if someone's faithful in little things, they'll be faithful in big things. Can't just say, "Well, I'm kind of not too faithful in little things, but you give me the big things, I'll be faithful in that." Don't have a track record. Got to have a track record of being faithful in the little things. Again, the application is wide. There are many applications. "He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Unjust in a little thing? Going to be unjust in a big thing. "Therefore, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," Jesus says, this is Jesus' words, "the unrighteous mammon," that's all this carnal stuff, the physical stuff of this life, which includes working, the paycheck that you earn and you bring home, and the stuff you go and buy at the store, and the stuff you got in your house and your land, your property, that's the unrighteous mammon, that the stuff of this life. "If you therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" The unrighteous mammon are not the true riches. The true riches are the good spiritual things of the Word of God and the work of God and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, well, let's say, well, I don't necessarily have another man's. Let's take a look at it like this. Our Lord's. Everything we've got is our Lord's. This subject does, our work on this earth touches and runs along with stewardship. Stewardship, because that's what we are. We have nothing that is not given unto us by our Lord. He says, if ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You know what happens? Most of us go to work for somebody else. And when we're faithful with their stuff and the work they give us to do, you know what they do? They pay us. And that's what's being described there. That's what's being described there is faithfulness to work in this life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 10. Here Paul writing to the church, and again we're looking at a confirmation of work even in the New Testament. He tells this church at Thessalonica in the first epistle, and I want you to listen to the tone of this, and not only its content, but its tone. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 10 through 12. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, their charitableness and their faithfulness in that. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Keep on keeping on. Keep on growing. Keep on doing more. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without the world, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So he says, get to work. Get to work so you won't have a need. You won't have a lack. Take what you've been given and use that for work. Work with your own hands. Do your own business as he commanded, as we commanded you. When he's there with them in Thessalonica, probably the first time. Walk honestly toward them that are without, out there in the world, outside of the church, that you may have lack of nothing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 kind of sounds like some of them didn't get it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, that got stronger, didn't it? Before it was, do your own business, work with your hands, so you may have lack of nothing. This time it is, the command was, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, not in step, working not at all, but are busybodies. See, idleness is bad for us. Man, you know, I like a video game here and there, but I tell you what, you spend your life playing video games, it'll wreck you. It'll just wreck you and eat you up. It'll make any kind of entertainment overdone will make a person not give a lick or care about anything. It's the idle running of the mind thinking about nothing. Thinking about nothing. Some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. That's what they've resorted to. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's backing it up that with quietness they work. Pardon me. And eat their own bread. Does that sound familiar? Comes all the way back from Genesis, that all the way back to Genesis. Eat bread from working. 1 Timothy, as the apostle instructs this young pastor in chapter 5, here he speaks about the situation with widows. And in recent times, we've touched about that, about a true widow to be charged by the church. Listen to what it says here in verse number 4. And a general principle that's at hand regarding such, regarding work. But if any widow have children or nephews, yeah, that's even the widow's siblings' children, Let them first learn to show piety at home. And what that's talking about is obedience to the Lord, what the Lord has commanded, what the Lord has ordained. And to requite means to pay back. So these children of the widow or the nephew. Notice it doesn't say nieces. Now, the nieces aren't totally off the hook. But I tell you what, you know who's supposed to work? Men are supposed to work. And you know what the design of the Lord is? Is women are to work at home. That's the design of the Lord. If any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home, obedience to the Lord, submission to what the Lord has given in the order of the home, and to requite, pay back their parents by taking care of them. Pay them back. You know, I'm thankful that my mama wanted to have me. My mama lived in the day that it was coming on, that the push was coming on, that in 7 years, abortion was made legal in this country. I'm thankful that my mother wanted to have me. And I'm not saying she was tempted not to have me at all. She wasn't. But I'm glad she wanted to have me. I'm glad my mother wanted to take care of me. Because I tell you what, when I was born, I was helpless. And then when I got older and mean, my mother and my father still wanted to take care of me. You know what? As their son, I owe my parents. Clarissa, regarding her parents, she owes her parents. And now that we're one, we owe her parents. We owe them a payback if they have a need that we can at all supply, whether it be that financially or whether it be our backs. Because that's the design of the Lord. That's the purpose of the Lord. Now, you know what? We can ball up to that and say, well, it's a different age now, or it's different this or different that. You know what? The Word of God has not changed. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite, pay back their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Verse 8, we'll skip to there. But if any provide not for his own, this is just a general principle. This is a general principle in the scope of a person living life. If any provide not for his own, the male pronoun is used, and especially for those of his own house. Now, we always think about that as a husband, and it's very true. But the thing is relative to the context, it's talking about this wider range that exists. Provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, his own family, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's what God says. Our work on earth. Examples of men and their work. Genesis 4:2. I have to read them quick. And she bare his brother Abel, speaking of Eve. And Abel, Genesis 4:2, was a keeper of sheep. He worked at it. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. You know what Adam did? He taught his sons to work. And you know what they did? They worked. Exodus 3, chapter 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. Moses worked too. 1 Samuel 16:11. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. You know who that is? That's Brother David, isn't it? That's David. He worked. Amos chapter 7, verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people. I tell you what, if any man has an indication, has any thought of the leadership of the Lord to be found in the ministry of the Lord, a preacher, a missionary, a pastor, all the examples in the scripture are as men qualified for such are first being found faithful in the unrighteous mammon indeed. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And fishing's hard work. Matthew 4, 21, and going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. They were working too. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. We just want to point that out. They worked together in fishing. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. What do you think about the calling of the Lord upon those men? They stepped into that life of ease, didn't they? Peter declared, indeed, from the standpoint of the flesh, it was easier to fish for fish than it was to fish for men, from the standpoint of the impact on the flesh and the necessity of service with faith. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27, after these things he, Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Levi worked. He was a tax collector. Mark 6, 3. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to this one. Mark 6, 3. Young person, turn to this one. If you got your Bible, turn to this one. What did they say about Jesus? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? See, we understand that by this time, somewhere between the time of the account of the Lord being 12 years old and the account of the Lord being at 30 years old, Joseph had died. And Joseph was a carpenter. And you know what Joseph did to his son that was not the son of his loins, but his son by adoption, if you will, Mary's son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus submitted to working too. And think about it. From the time that he was probably in his teens to the time that he was 30, he learned the trade of being a carpenter. He worked. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. As it would be, it's always, you know, there's always those that would challenge the example that we see in the scriptures, and it is rightfully so that we would ask, the question would be asked, how much work is enough? How much work is enough? In Proverbs chapter 16, this verse has always set in my mind from way, way back when I first discovered it and came to know that it was there. Relative to that of work, Proverbs 16:26. He that laboreth, laboreth for himself. Speaking about the way it operates here on the earth, for his mouth craveth it of him. We're always in this thing of finding the degree, finding the right degree. I'm not talking about temperature. I'm talking about the balance. We've always got to find the balance. You know what the Lord says? If you want something, you know what's right and good to do for it? It's to work for it. There's nothing wrong with wanting something in this life. Not a thing wrong with that. That's the way it's supposed to work. Now, the joke about the millennials these days is that they don't want anything. They just want to kind of loaf and lay back on whoever will support them. And you know what? It is a warped person that doesn't have a desire for anything. And the thing is, it's a whole other subject on how people arrive at that state. Many are spoiled. Children can be ill affected in their raising and in their lack of instruction or in their instruction and priorities and the filling of their conscience and whatever they're taught. But folks labor for themselves because they want something. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to want something. The thing is the things that we want and the work that we pursue to get what we want, we don't ever need to put before the Lord. But the Lord said, work 6 days and then worship me the seventh. We have the blessing of worshiping the Lord even during the middle of the week. We have that blessing and that convenience. How much work is enough work? Well, remember what the Lord says in Matthew 4. If you have your Bibles, I want you to read this verse for yourself. Remember this. How much work is enough work? Well, the Lord said this as he's answering Satan when he's being tempted, having been baptized, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Lord declared what it says in Deuteronomy, what Brother Moses preached, what the Lord had made very clear in Matthew 4:4, but he said and answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now the Lord said, from work we'll have bread and we'll be able to physically live, but we always need to remember that we don't live just by that, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now the word, the beginning of the word out of the mouth of God is that men ought to work, but work's not everything. But we do need to work because we do need to live. How much work is enough work? Well, Luke 12:48, I think there's a principle here that we can gain and have understanding. And this is really barring catastrophe. This is really where it's left with everybody is this. Luke 12:48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Ignorance is indeed no excuse. Even ignorance of the law of God is no excuse. He that knew not, he didn't even know, did commit things worthy of stripes, he did disobey, didn't know, will still be beaten. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Even though we didn't have a clue. He says there'll be few, but still will be. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be much required. Now who does that? Well, in those words, it's only the Lord that does that. Because the Lord knows what he's given us. How much work is enough work? Well, how much have you been given? Life, health, freedom in our country, strength, ability, the ability to gain ability, knowledge, the ability to gain knowledge. Have we had opportunity? Have we had opportunity and blessing to where it was attainable? Indeed, we're only responsible for that which we've been given. And the thing is the things that we've been given are those things that are in our reach as we put forth effort. I mean, our Lord Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. He doesn't say, don't ask, don't look, and don't knock. He doesn't say that, does he? But our Lord says, have dominion as he has dominion. Our Lord says to pursue as he pursues. We are not God. But I tell you what, we've been made in the image and likeness of God. How much is enough work? Well, you know, how much have you been given? That's where it's at. And it's only our Lord and you that will be able to reckon that, each individual. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be much required. And the way it is in life, and to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Again, life, freedom, health, strength, ability, knowledge, intellect, gifts. Remember how it was with those men that the Lord told in these parables? In Luke 19, of those that he gave pounds, he says, occupy till I come. That's what our Lord's done with us. He said, this is a facet of the kingdom. Occupy till I come. The man with 1 pound had its life. But what did he do? He wrapped it up. He tucked it away. And the Lord said unto him, he came to the Lord, he said, Lord, behold, here's thy pound. Here's what you gave me. And your command, occupy till I come, I've laid it up in a napkin, what you gave me. For I feared thee. And then he begins to accuse the Lord. I tell you what, be careful about accusing the Lord of anything. I tell you, there's been much accusing of our Lord based on his providence and his sovereignty that makes us very guilty of not pursuing what we should pursue. We need to be careful in that. It says in Matthew chapter 25, of those that the Lord gave, he said, delivered unto him unto them his goods, and he gave talents unto them. He gave to every man according to his several ability. And all have different abilities, don't they, in regards to gifts and such as that. But especially in our country, there is much blessing and ability and possibility. He took his journey. This one went and took the one talent that he had received and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And you know what the Lord said? Then he which had received the one talent, Matthew 25:24, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. He didn't obey the Lord. He didn't pursue. He didn't try. He didn't ask and seek and knock and press. But accused the Lord rather. And the Lord said he was slothful. In John 9 verse 4, in conclusion, our Lord Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. You know, that's what we have been given to do, the works that the Lord has sent us to do. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. One day our work on this earth will be o'er. What is it that our Lord will bring us to reckon with in that? May the Lord help us. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul. It's the only way sinners like you and me can be saved. And you know what? We can be saved through our Lord Jesus, through him and him alone. We point you to him.